So we're coming once again to the book of 1 John. And as we've gone through this letter, we have repeatedly seen three tests. The three tests are these: the doctrinal test, that is the test of your belief about who Jesus is; the social test, which is the test of your love for God's people; and the final test we have seen is the moral test, which is the test of your behaviour. These three tests have been woven throughout the book by the Apostle John, emphasised again and again and again, to emphasise to those who are Christians that they must examine themselves according to these tests to see if they are truly saved. But also for those who are truly saved to be assured of their faith, that they may know that they are truly saved, that they truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can know with certainty that they are God's. But it also equips Christians to spot fake Christians also, and to protect them from false teaching. Because, as we realise in the surrounding context of 1 John, that there were those teaching the church who would fail these tests. And we can find those people today as well. We can find so-called Christians who don't believe that Jesus is God. We can find so-called Christians who don't obey God's law. And we can find so-called Christians who refuse to love other Christians. And you, Christian, and indeed the church as a whole, must be protected from them. And so this is why the letter of 1 John has been written. And last week, Pastor Steve brought us through the end of chapter 4, where we saw the love of God. And we saw God's Trinitarian love, the love of the Father, shown to us by the Son, communicated to us by the Spirit. And we've seen God's love for us and God's love in us that confirms that we are His. And now in chapter 5, John begins to unpack that a little more. And we're now going to see God's love through us. And I want to come to this passage under the title, God's Love Changes Everything. And in this passage, John finishes talking about those three tests, the doctrinal, social and moral tests. And he ties them all together one last time. And he shows that passing these tests is not a result of your effort, but rather a result of God's love. The effect that God's love has on a person, or should I say, a Christian. Because that is vital for us to know, isn't it? We need to be clear. God's word tells us. Indeed, the previous chapter tells us in chapter 4, verse 19, we love, Christians love, because he first loved us. And all the Christian life, we find, is lived in response to God's love. God does not love you because you live a certain way. Rather, we are to live a certain way because God loves us. And so all that we're going to see tonight is what the right response to God's love is. Those who have experienced God's love will act the way John describes, not perfectly, but they will act in the way that John's described. The points that we, as we go through this passage, are not going to be instructions on how you can earn God's love, but rather they are going to show you what God's love looks like in true believers, in true Christians. There's a list of examples of what Christian love looks like. It shows that they are loved by God. It is those who experience God's love, as we saw last week, who will do these things that we're going to see in these few verses. So, as we go through this passage, we're going to see God's love changes everything. And we're going to see four things in particular that God's love changes. And the first thing I want us to see from the beginning of verse 1 is that God's love changes your identity. God's love changes your identity. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. John, firstly, returns to the doctrinal test that we saw before. God's love will mean that you pass the doctrinal test, the test of what you believe. He makes it clear, doesn't he? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who has experienced God's love has been born of God and will believe that Jesus is the Christ. We could put it another way. God's love is for anyone who passes the doctrinal test, anyone who believes that Jesus is the Saviour of the world and has put their faith in him. Those people are children of God. That is the key of what God's love is. God's love isn't just for anybody, nor is it just for people who turn up on a Sunday, nor for people who are just really, really nice people, or just to those who are super religious and do all the things they could. Rather, God's love is for everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe the son of Joseph, the man who walked on water, who healed the sick, and who died on the cross, that he is the Christ, the one they must put their faith in for salvation. He is the promised Saviour, the anointed one, the one the Old Testament pointed to, the one the prophets spoke of, the only one who could save you from your sin. Believing that Jesus is the Christ means God's love is for you. We can't call ourselves a Christian and simply think that Jesus is a good teacher, or that he's just a moral example showing you how you should live, or that he is just a prophet. You must believe he is the Christ, the one you must believe in for salvation. You must believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God-man who came from heaven to die for sinners like you and me, the one who rose again in victory over death. You must believe that. The one who demonstrated God's love in dying for you and me. You must believe in this Christ. And if you do believe that, if you truly believe that, then you truly have received God's love and it has changed your identity. Before you were a sinner, now you are a Christian. You have now been born of God. You were once a child of wrath, now a child of the living God. It has changed your identity. Do you, here tonight, truly believe what I have been describing? Do you believe these things? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes, you do. That's fantastic, because that is the foundation of everything, isn't it? The ground floor of Christianity, the starting point for any of you here today who are not a believer. The first thing you must believe is that Jesus is the Christ, that you can put your faith in him for salvation. And after all of this, after all that John says, the one who does this has been born of God. And notice as well, has been, past tense, it's complete. You have been born of God if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's not if you believe that then one day you might be born of God. It's not if you believe you will in the future be born of God. You have been born of God. It's already done. It's accomplished, concluded, it's finished. You're born of the Spirit of God. You believe. And that new birth that we speak of it in John's Gospel and in John 3:16, if God so loved the world, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We read of this gospel is a work of God's. God gives you a new heart. He opens your eyes. He grants you repentance. He gives you the gift of faith. And the result of that is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. So you here today, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you pass the doctrinal test? Have you received God's love? Because you can't just believe about the idea of Jesus or the historicity of Jesus, nor the facts about Jesus. You can't just believe those things, but you must put your faith, hope, and trust in him. Rest it all on him. Believe that he died for your sins, every last one. That he rose again in victory over sin and death, and that he will come again. Have you trusted him to deal with your past sin? Trusted him with all of your life, and trusted him with the glory of your future? Because if you have, Christian, you have been born of God. You can have assurance that you know him. You can believe that and you can call yourself a child of God. It's the first thing that God's love changes your identity. You're born of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. And it means, God's love means that you pass the doctrinal test. If that is you here today, you have God's love. But then the second thing I want us to see that God's love changes comes from the next two verses. God's love changes your community. God's love changes your community. Let me read from the beginning, from verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Secondly, John says, God's love changes your community. And he now turns to the social test, the test of your love of God's people, the test of who you love. He writes, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Look at that inclusive language. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. If you have experienced God's love here today, you will and indeed must love his children. More than that, if you know the love of God, you will and must love your siblings. Your siblings born of God also. You cannot separate those two things. You cannot experience God's love and hate your brothers and sisters. If you claim to love God but not his people, John simply says that you're lying, you're deceiving yourself. If you truly love God, you will love his children. Do you here today love God's children? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you love them? We need to be honest, don't we? Not just, oh, I love those who are like me. I love those who agree with me. Those who are just so nice and they're kind to me. They're just so easy to love. I love those ones. But you are rather to love everyone. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. You must love those who annoy you, who may have hurt you, who are different from you, who are just so difficult to get on with. Those who don't have it all together, who just, they're a bit immature compared to me and my special holiness. Those who are struggling and messy, you must love them also. You need to be honest with yourself. Do you? Do you love them? Because you must. And when you do, it shows a watching world what they are missing. It shows a watching world who knows nothing but division that there is a place where anyone will be accepted and anyone will be loved. Shows the love of Christ in action. Because we need to show that the church is a family, isn't it? And I know all of your families are perfect, but they're not, are they? Families, as we all know, are messy and difficult. You don't get to pick your brothers and sisters, even though we wish we could, perhaps. But you have to love them and care for them. Well, again, we don't get to choose our church family because we're all part of God's big church family. He chooses them, he redeems them, he adopts them, and then he says, you, Christian, must love them. And more than that, again, we love God because he first loved us, and we are to love our brothers and sisters because of that as well. We love because we are those who have received love. We forgive because we are those who have been forgiven. We welcome the outsider because we are those who have experienced being on the outside, have we not? We are to lay down our lives for others because ultimately he laid down his life for us. We love because he first loved us, and we are to love in an expressive and a real way, not just with words, but with action and truth. So John ties this back to the social test. Do you, Christian, love God's children? Do you love your siblings? Do you forgive them as you have been forgiven? Do you serve them as you have been served? Do you share with them as you have been shared with? Do you pray with them, or does that sound too much like love to you? Do you bear with them when they are difficult? Because those are, they are who have received God's love. And those who love their brothers and sisters are those who have received God's love. So that is the second thing that God's love changes. We've seen it changes your identity, it changes who you are. You were once a child of God, now you are born of God. Now it changes your community. Now, once you were an outsider, now you are a child of God again. And you love whoever has been born of God. You're not alone. You're part of a family, and you belong to God's people. If you are that, if you have experienced God's love, then you will love your community. Now, the third thing that God's love changes your activity. The second half of verse 2 to verse 3. Let me read from the beginning again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The third thing that John brings out is that God's love changes your activity. And he returns to that third test, to the moral test, the test of what you do, test of your obedience to God's law. And he returns to it again, because those who experience God's love will keep his commandments. It's not just belief, nor is it just love, but is obedience as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. That we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Christian, you are one who claims to have experienced God's love. You are one who claims to love God. Then you will keep his commandments. Because we see here that love is not just what the media would have us believe. It's not just a loving, fuzzy feeling that you can fall in and out of. But love is also action. It is also shown in doing what we must do. Love for God is shown in our obedience to God. After all, Jesus said, didn't he, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, said Jesus. Again, we saw before that loving God and not loving his people was impossible, was an inseparable truth, that you love God and you love his people. These things are also inseparable as well. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. If you've received God's love and in turn love God, you will keep his commandments. You can't have one without the other. You can claim to love God and never obey him, but again, you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. If you truly love God, you will truly try to keep his law. Again, we must be clear, we're not perfectionists. You're not going to be able to keep God's law perfectly this side of heaven. But you will genuinely and consistently try to keep God's law because you love God. You will try with all your heart, soul, mind and strength to obey what God has commanded you because you are fueled by the love that you have received from him. And the other thing that we must notice at the end of verse 3 is how John describes God's commandments. I'll read the whole verse, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Why does he say this? Well, remember, we need to remember the context of what is going on. Those false teachers piling up rules and laws, do this, don't do that. You must do this to gain the secret knowledge that I have and you don't. You need to do these special rituals, otherwise you aren't holy enough. Keep these strict rules, carry these heavy burdens. But John is making clear that God's commandments are not burdensome. Christ has taken that burden for us. He has borne our sins for us. He took the weight of all your law breaking on himself. He took it to Calvary's cross and bore it for you. And he replaces in the law's place with all its demands. We have received grace beyond measure, love that has no limits. But that means that we have a joy in trying to keep God's commands. The one who has received God's love, to that one, God's commands are not heavy. They are not oppressive. They are not a weight on your shoulders. Because obeying the commands of the one we love is the Christian's delight. They're a joy. They are life-giving commandments. We find when we obey God's law that we are blessed. That God's rules are good to us. You find when you break God's rules, they break you. When you keep God's laws, they keep you. They're a joy. Because, Christian, you've been born of God. You've been given a new heart. You're a new creation. You are filled with the Spirit. You've received God's love and you love God. And so you love his commandments. You keep his commandments because you love the commander. I'm sure many of us, when we were interested in Christianity, but you're not yet saved, we tried our best to keep God's commandments. Sure, many of us can remember that feeling, trying so hard every day to try and keep just one of them. But the Christian can know they are a Christian, because keeping God's commands is not hard. Where before they were painful and burdensome and onerous, and they chafed on us, they annoyed us, they denied us the joys that we wanted in this life. Now to the Christian, they are not burdensome. They're a privilege, an opportunity to demonstrate our love for the one who loves us. So John has turned to the moral test. Do you keep God's commandments? Do you love what God loves? Do you hate what he hates? Do you seek to please him? Do you seek to obey God? Not out of fear, but not out of duty, nor obligation, but out of love for him. In addition to those who pass the doctrinal and the social test, God's love is for those who have passed the moral test. And God's love will mean that we pass the moral test also. Those who love God will keep his commandments. Those who love God and keep his commandments have received God's love. Now, we might be thinking as we come to the end of these three tests, well, is this just another set of rules, another set of tests for me to pass? If I do this, will I earn credit with God? Well, hopefully I've made clear that that is not the case, that these tests show us, just simply, what true Christianity is. These three tests belong together as a three-stranded cord. You can't have one without the other. They show what all of life as a Christian looks like. Because you can't have belief without love, nor can you have love without obedience, nor can you have obedience without belief. Because genuine faith in Jesus will produce genuine love, and genuine love will produce genuine obedience, and genuine obedience proves genuine faith. All because God has given us his love. And the only possible genuine reaction to God's love is to pass these three tests, because they show that you're genuinely saved. It's not possible for it to go any other way. And so that is the third thing that God's love changes. It changes your activity. It changes what you do. Before you loved sin, now you love to keep God's commandments. You no longer are you simply doing religious things for the sake of doing religious things, but you're obeying the Father that you love. If that's you here today, then you have received God's love. Now we come to the fourth and final thing that John says that God's love changes. God's love changes your victory. God's love changes your victory. Verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is God's love through you. And John now pivots from what God's love does in us to what it achieves in us. The fourth and final thing, God's love changes your victory. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And again, John makes clear that this is every Christian. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. This is not just some Christians. It's not just super spiritual elite Christians. Not those who have the secret knowledge that you really have to try really hard to get. But everyone who truly believes overcomes the world. Every single person born of God overcomes the world. And again, see how he phrases it. Has been born. Everyone who has been born overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born, past tense, completed, overcomes, ongoing, has overcome, he says in verse 4. For everyone who has been born, past tense, of God, overcomes, continuing, the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, past tense, again. These things have happened to you, Christian. They have happened to you. You don't have to level up. You don't have to try really hard. And one day you'll get there.
but they have happened. The one who has received God's love, who has been born, they are overcoming and they have overcome. They've overcome the world. Think about that, how John has been using the world to mean the system that opposes God. All of that which is opposed to God, that which hates the church, that persecutes believers, the world that crucified Jesus, the world that we feel today that feels so big and ominous, that hates us and wants to shut us down. But everyone, John says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. God's children do not need to fear. The world's lies, the values, the pressures, the hostility and the hatred, all of that is overcome by the believer. It may not feel like it in our life here and now. We still battle sin day by day. We still fall foul of the world's lies and its values and its pressure. We still fear the future. Perhaps you fear the future of what the world and this country may look like. We endure pain, suffering and hardship. But you are overcoming. Indeed, you have overcome. I know it may not feel like it. But John says you have overcome. Verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. We're not overcoming the world by our strength or effort or willpower, but faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Because after all, faith in Jesus is the answer to everything. And we are ultimately putting our faith in the one who already has overcome the world. Jesus again said it in John 16, verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I don't know whether you feel like you've overcome the world this week or not. But if you do feel like you have, you haven't overcome the world because of how awesome you are. You've overcome the world because you are in Christ. And Christ has already won the victory. He's already won that victory for you. Christ's victory was not one of power, but a victory of weakness, wasn't it? He defeated sin, death, and Satan himself. He defeated the world by being nailed to a cross. He overcame sin by becoming sin for you and me, Christian. He overcame death by dying and raising himself again. He drank down God's wrath to the dregs till there was no more. A victory that looks like foolishness to the world. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. And when you, Christian, believed in him, his victory became your victory. You got to share in his triumph already won. And this is what God's love has achieved. Christian, you have a new identity, a new citizenship. No longer do you belong to this world, the world that opposed Christ. Now you belong to God and to God's kingdom. And that is why John says you can overcome. You have overcome. You will overcome. You are overcoming because you're in Christ. And he has done it all already. It's not because you're strong or clever, not because you've got it all together, but you have been born of God. God's love means that sinners like you and me can overcome the world through faith in Jesus Christ. And John brings it all back again. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Full circle. Back to the doctrinal test. What do you believe? The one who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The fully divine, fully human God-man. He came from heaven, who lived, died, and rose again. Who now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. His love overcame sin. And when you believe, you overcome too. So that is the fourth thing that God's love changes, your victory. No longer are you a slave to sin, defeated by it. You are more than a conqueror through faith in Christ. Is that you here today? Because again, If that is you, you have received God's love. So we have seen four things. God's love changes your identity. You are now born of God. God's love changes your community. You're now part of a new family, God's family. God's love changes your activity. You now obey God's love, God's laws with joy. And God's love changes your victory. You overcome the world. Before you were defeated by sin, now you are victorious through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God's love does. That's what God's love changes. And we see in these verses a great hope. Believers can know that they are truly saved. Those who have received God's love will act like it. They will believe in Jesus. They will love God's people. They will obey his commands. And they will overcome the world through faith in him. And the comfort here is that we find that it's not about you. Yes, Christians will do these things and they will pass these tests, but it is not a checklist to earn God's love, but rather our response to God's incredible love for us and to us. We love because he first loved us. We obey because he first obeyed. We overcome because he has already overcome. And we find again, as we always do, that Christian life is all about grace. But maybe here today you realise you're not a Christian. Perhaps you thought you were, and now you realise you're not, or you have never believed before. You realise you don't love God, you don't love his people, you don't love to obey his law. But we find again in these verses there is hope for you. The same hope for the Christian is the hope for you, because it's not about you, it's about him. If you're here today, you can put your faith in Jesus, believe in him, receive his love. You will be born of God, and the same Jesus who gives victory to believers will give victory to you right now, today. You can repent of your sin and trust in him. He will forgive you. He will give you a new life, a new identity, one born of God. You will share in his victory. You will obey his law, and you will live forevermore. Amen.